When you find your place there, we'll stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reason within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, inasmuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And let's stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be seated together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for just this scripture this morning that should mean so much to our hearts, that we serve a God that has the power to forgive sins. And we thank you that forgiveness is available and is immediate to all those that seek you for it. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the time we've had together to sing and to greet one another. Now I pray that you just open our hearts, Lord, to the word of God, and may you speak to us, each and every individual, man, woman, and child, whoever's here under the sound of your words, Lord. I pray that they be a comfort and a challenge. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We are in a series through the Gospel of Mark, and Mark is a very high-paced gospel. It's the shortest gospel, 17 chapters, and it shows Jesus going from place to place. And one of the famous words in the Gospel of Mark is immediately. And we see from the last chapter, we saw that the Lord healed a leper. He cleansed the leper. And he said to the leper, he said this, he says, don't tell anybody what I've done for you. And of course, it was a great omission, and he disobeyed the Lord and went around and published it greatly, so that the Lord had to go out into the deserts, and he could not enter into any of the cities because of the press, because of the crowds of people that was coming around him, and his popularity soared. And people love to be entertained, and people love whatever is new, and you think of even our own culture, in our own day and age, today, thousands and thousands of people would gather to go watch a football game. You think of the new Star Wars movie that has raked in over $1 billion. Crowds would go and see. Well, here is something new there. The Lord is healing people, and he's healing in particular the most unclean segment of society, and he's touching the most unclean segment of society and saying, be cleansed and healing. And so the Lord is at the height of his popularity, and there in the the north in Capernaum. We see in verse number 1, he again entered into Capernaum. The Bible says about Capernaum that it was his own city. It was his hometown. That the Lord based himself out of Simon Peter and Andrew's home. This is the home that he would enter into. And it says, and after some days. So the Lord goes out into the desert for a time period. We're not told how long. And then he enters back into Capernaum. And as soon as he enters back into Capernaum, it's noised abroad very quickly that the Lord is there. And we see the crowds going unto the Lord. Ministry that attracts crowds doesn't always mean it is successful. There in Capernaum, the Lord had multitudes of people around him. But it says about Capernaum, he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. It also says about Capernaum in Matthew 11, 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Isn't that amazing that you think of the Old Testament villages of Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah weren't a couple, by the way. There were two different towns. I had a lady one time say that to me. I thought for the longest time period that Sodom and Gomorrah were the husband and a wife. But no, there were two villages, two wicked villages that God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven because of their wickedness. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at Capernaum and looks at wholesome, clean people who consider themselves religious and better than all of the nations on the earth. And he says, you are more wicked than Sodom. And here's the reason why you are wicked, because you will not believe in me. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, I worry about our nation, America, because there was a time where America as a whole knew the Lord. I don't mean everybody was saved and everyone was a born-again Christian, but we had reverence for Jehovah God. We knew that the Bible was the book of books, that it was the standard, that you could go in a courtroom and see the Ten Commandments, go see where the Supreme court meet sometime, and you'll see the Ten Commandments behind there in their courtroom. I mean, in the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But it says in the same sense there in Psalms, all the nations that forget God, I will cast into hell. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. I grew up in a Christian home. I was drugged. I was drugged to Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night. And even if that wasn't enough, I was drugged to Christian school Monday through Friday. I have the testimony of godly parents. I have the testimony of Christian laymen who taught my Sunday school classes and who cared about me and who prayed for me. I know that this morning there's more on my shoulders than perhaps somebody else is here, because I have been given a whole lot in my life and I have a responsibility to do something with that which I have been given. Well, in our story, there's five people who do not meet the criteria of not having enough faith. And there's four friends of a person who needs something from the Lord that have enough faith to get their friend into the Lord. We see that verses 1 through 12 speak to us in this one regard. It speaks to us about forgiveness. If, you know, if I asked you this morning, what would be the greatest contribution of Christianity to the world? Some would say maybe it's charity, or it's high morals, or something else in this vein, in this regard. Really, the greatest contribution of Christianity to the world is this: the forgiveness of sin. All men know that they have a problem, and that problem is they have fallen short of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ provides forgiveness for sin. You know, if you go to hell, it's not going to be just sin that sends you there. So why does someone go to hell? Because of sin. Not that alone. It's because of unforgiven sin. John 3:36, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's only two categories of people in the world. You're sitting here, you fall into one of these two categories. You either have the Son or you have not the Son. You either have him or you don't. You can fake like you have them and not have them. And sometimes you can live like you don't have them, but you really have them. But ultimately, there's only two categories of this world. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it says about the person that does not have the Son of God in their life, it says the wrath of God abides upon him. You know, the greatest attribute of God in the Bible, more so than love, is holiness. Over 700 times, we see that we serve a holy God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is what the beasts are saying around the throne of God. They're not saying love, love, love. They're saying holy, holy, holy. In holiness, there is justice. God punishes sin. What did the Lord Jesus do for us on the cross? He took our sin upon himself. He paid for our sins upon the cross. He took the sting out of death. You know, I don't have to die in judgment. I can die in mercy, forgiven for all of my transgressions, all of my sin. The Lord is going to hold before his critics saying, what's easier, to say you're forgiven of sin? We're going to talk about this. I think there's evidence if your sins are forgiven. There's going to be evidence there. But he says, here's evidence. Okay, we talked about the miracles. Here's evidence that I have the power to forgive sins. Rise up, take up your bed, and get out of here. Go home. Isn't that amazing? And so we see here that the Lord has power over sin. First thing I'd like to look at is look at the Lord's ministry. Verse number 2, and it says, and straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And remember, he says, I'm going to preach in the next towns, for this cause came I forth. The God had a son, and he was a preacher. I want you to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was here with us this morning, and he was conducting the service, he would open up the word of God and speak to us from the Word of God. He had a preaching ministry. So there in the house, what is he doing? He's preaching and he's teaching, and it says the Word of God. My calling, these men who are speaking tonight, some of them feel like God has called them to preach. And you know, they're not called to preach alone. It says preach the Word. Their job is not just to proclaim, but to proclaim something and to proclaim the Word of God. So Jesus is preaching in this house, in Peter's house, most likely, and there's a crowd there in there pressed, and they're pressed up against the door. I can't imagine how stuffy it is there in the Middle East, inside this house, jam-packed. And I've been in a few jam-packed houses and had church in a few jam-packed houses, and I remember a missions trip to Ukraine. You couldn't believe how many Ukrainians you can fit into an apartment. You wouldn't believe how it smells in there either. Oh my. And boy, they're packed in like sardines here in the Middle East, and all throughout the doorway, in the back, and Jesus is preaching unto them. And we see a person there with a problem. Verse number 3, and it says, there came to him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And palsy is a paralytic disease. He could not move about all of his extremities. Why don't you notice verse 5 reads a little bit into his condition here. And he says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. A sick person, before he heals him, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. There is a connotation here that whatever this man was involved in his life, his sin brought about his sickness. You know, the most sin they call a lifestyle is not really a lifestyle, it's a death style. You know, in Romans chapter number 1, it talks about those who go away from God, they do that which is not convenient. You know, it's not convenient to your health or to your well-being to be an alcoholic, a drug addict, or to live in immorality. It's not healthy for your soul, it's not healthy for your body either. And it's amazing how, you know, now that I get my age and I see some people that I went to school with that have lived hard lifestyles. and it's written in their face. You can just see the lack of health in their faith, in their face. And I've known people, and you've known people, that because of their sinful lifestyle have either contracted something, some sort of a disease, or have been prone to disease because of the ungodly lifestyle which they have led. And this would kind of contribute to the fact that perhaps this man was in sin, and because of his sin, it brought about sickness. I'm not going to leave this part off either. You know, most sicknesses in this world have to do with stress and anxiety. Do you know that? Man, heart palpitations and the stomach lining is exacerbated, and nervous tics and everything else, because many times, because people are sinfully anxious and sinfully full of care. So we know that, you know, sin in itself contributes many times to a lack of health. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. John chapter number 6, the Lord heals a blind man. He sees him in the temple later, and he says to the blind man, he said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Okay, so he says, hey, you were blind because of your sin, and you were healed from your blindness. Now go and sin no more. Now we know, obviously, this is not always the case. The disciples one time said to the Lord, whose fault was it, this man who was born blind? Was it his sin, or was it his parents'? He said, neither. The Lord said, neither, but for the glory of God. So not all sicknesses is because of sin, but some absolutely are. I don't know how the disciples figured that. How did a baby sin? Was born blind, maybe kicked too much when he was in his mama's womb, or whatever. But he said, no, this is for the glory of God. So this man's sins could have been because, a direct result of, their sinful lifestyle. Now, he is born of four. He has four friends there that are going to bring him to the Lord. I want to say a few things about these four men. One is that they were compassionate. The Bible says some having compassion, making a difference. You know, compassion and charity is love in action. You know, love is not just sympathy. Love is empathizing and feeling another's pain, and me going out of my way to make a difference in their life. It says, Jude, some saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Okay, and so these people had compassion upon their friend. They wanted to do something about his condition, and that meant personal work. This meant personal sacrifice. Another thing about them is that there was cooperation. It took all four of them working together. You know what a church is? A church is a group of saved, baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together for the carrying out of the Great Commission. Everything that is done here this morning, let me tell you something, I don't get any more special reward in heaven because I preached a sermon this morning more so than the nursery workers do. So let me tell you something, if the nursery workers weren't working back there, you would get absolutely nothing out of the sermon. Same with the people who clean, the people who give, the people who labor, the people who came by you and gave you a word of encouragement this morning, and were trying to be helpful to you. They all play a part in bringing out the Great Commission, the gospel. And you know, if you've been saved here, some of you here this morning, I think a brother Rob was saved last year in our revival service. You know what that was? Being born of four. It wasn't, great, you know, it was all because of me. You know, the church is not a pyramid with the pastor at the top. Yeah, the church is a pyramid going this way. It's all of us here, man, building up and bringing people to Jesus. They were cooperative. They worked together to bring somebody to Christ. Another thing is that they were cunning. Now, here's how sympathetic this crowd was, okay? They know Jesus can heal. That's why they're there. Right? They're there because they want to see a miracle. Even says Herod, you know, when he was supposed to judge Jesus, he was very excited to see Jesus because he was hoping to see a miracle. Boy, I hope this guy shows me a sideshow. They didn't say, Jesus, would you talk to me about my soul? Right? He said, no, I want to see a miracle. I want to see something. I want to see a sideshow. So here's how compassionate this crowd was. Here's a guy that's paralyzed, and here I am, healthy, and I'm fine, I'm in my prime, I'm standing at the door. Excuse me, I want to get through. No, you have to, you stay outside. No, we don't have room. We want to see something. Are you with me this morning? So they had to get past the religious crowd to get to Jesus, okay? And here's what they did. It says that they went up on the roof, and remember that Mark was written by John Mark, who traveled with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is a nephew, and he left Paul, abandoned Paul and Barnabas, and then he went back to Jerusalem, and Peter took him under his wing. We see that from 1 Peter. So Peter most likely was the one telling him the story. Hey, let me tell you a great story about how that one time these guys tore up my roof on my house, okay, to get to Jesus. So let's look at our story again. And so it says, verse 4, they could not come nigh unto him for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, these Middle Eastern homes are flat on the top, and they're utilized very greatly, especially in the heat of the day. You don't want to be down in the house. You want to be up on the house where you get a breeze, and they'd be under a canopy. They do what they do in all hot climates before air conditioning. You just took a siesta, right? In the middle of the day, you can't do anything else. 100 degrees, it's hot, it's humid. All you can do is sleep out the heat. And so that would be a place, another part of their living area. That's why you see the Olivet and Discourse given by Jesus. And he says, when you see these signs, he says, go not back down into your house. Like, what is he talking about? He said, if you're up on the roof and you see these things taking place, don't even go in your house. That's what he's saying. So what they do is they go to the stairway beside the house. They go up the house. And the best of my knowledge, and I read several sources on this, what the roof probably would have been made out of is about 3 foot apart timbers running across, beams running across. And then they'd put some sort of limestone slats. And then on top of that would be thatch and then some sort of a clay. So kind of like a lath and plaster mix. It was waterproof. So they'd go up there and they'd dig down into the roof, remove the thatch, and then they are removing the slates there. And they got a little 3 foot gap to lower down this man. So if you can imagine Jesus preaching there and stuff starts falling down from the ceiling. Light starts coming through. Fortunately, they must have figured it out where Jesus was in the house. I mean, they got the location right. Good thing they didn't lower him down in the back, or they would have been in the same predicament to begin with. And they lower him down in front of Jesus. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about these friends. Verse number 5. Remember this, it says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's one way to please God. John says this. This is the work of God, that you might believe whom he hath sent. Your one job this morning as a believer is to believe in Christ. Say, I do, I'm saved. No, I mean believe in every word of this book. Believe in the God possible. Believe that if I bring a friend to Jesus, he might be in a terrible condition, but Jesus can do something supernatural for my friend. And faith is action, is it not? Faith without works is what? Dead. So if you believe something, it's going to affect your lifestyle. It's going to affect your behavior. And so it says, Jesus, he saw their faith. Their faith, plural. They saw the four, their faith. They saw the man who they were bringing, saw all their faith, and it pleased the Lord. There's a country and western singer, Stuart Hamlin, who grew up in a Methodist preacher's home. This was back in the 1920s and 1930s, and he was one of the first radio cowboy country and western singers. Lived an ungodly, wicked lifestyle. Everybody knew about his lifestyle. And there was a man, evangelist, just up and coming, getting his start. 1949, was having a great campaign crusade out in Los Angeles by the name of Billy Graham. And one of the great revivals, you read about any revival in recent history, you got to read about that particular L.A. Revival. I don't know if you watched the movie Unbroken. You should read the book instead, because the book tells you how the man was unbroken. He got saved. Louis Zampini got saved at that same revival, 1949. Life was a mess, got saved. Stuart Hamblin had Billy Graham on as a guest. Imagine this, country and western show. Here's a preacher. Tell us about your revival, right? So he tells everybody about the revival. Come to our revival. Come to our tent. We're having revival. And Stuart Hamblin goes to this revival. He later gives his heart to Christ. His life is radically changed. He's talking to another friend, and he says, Stuart, is it true what they're saying about you, that you've turned a corner, that you're living for Christ now? And he said this to him. He said, yes. He says, you know, he says, no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. His friend said this to him. He said, Stuart, you need to put that into a song. And he did. And we sing, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. You know who the man, the friend was? True story. John Wayne. The Duke, said to Stuart Hamblin, you need to put that into a song. And he did. You know what these friends are doing? And you know what sharing your faith is? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Let me ask you something this morning. Is your salvation a miracle? How many it's a miracle that you're in church this morning? Okay, do you think that you are so good that God couldn't, that your friend, God couldn't clean up? He could clean up you, but not your friend. Here's what witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar, hey, come to Jesus. This is what he did for me, and this is what he'll do for you. And Jesus saw their faith, and it pleased the Lord. Jesus saw this man's greatest need. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse number 5. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Did you know that there's some worse things than not being able to walk? Not being able to walk and being paralyzed in your relationship to God is far worse than not being able to walk on this earth. Let me tell you something about this man. I don't know his background after this. Nobody knows what happened to him. But he's been dead for about 2,000 years. And in heaven. Let me ask you, if Jesus never healed his body and he still was dead for 2,000 years, do you think it really made that much of a difference? You know, the most important thing in your life is not your job. You could take the worst thing that you're going through. I don't know. Perhaps you're on the verge of bankruptcy this morning. I mean, maybe you're out of a job, or you know, you got relationships in your life being broken apart. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is you die with sins unforgiven in your life. You know, God has used paralyzed people for his kingdom in a great way. I was reading here lately a book. It was written by Warren Wiersbe. It's 50 people every Christian should know. One of those people featured in there was a gal by the name of Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael is from Ireland. And she ended up in India as a missionary. Did great works in India. Just a very fiery lady. She started girls' homes and guys' homes because parents would give their young daughters to the temples there to be temple prostitutes. She's actually in trouble with the law sometimes for stealing these children. Steal them away, kidnap them, and take them to her home. And so God provided miraculously there in her home. But you know, the last 20 years of her life, she essentially spent them in bed. Lord allowed her to fall and to damage her back very, very greatly. You know, the last 20 years of her life, she wrote 33 books that you and I can still read today that are still being a blessing and still being a challenge to people today. Here's a lady who is paralyzed in her body, but man, her spirit was free as a bird. I love the story about D.L. Moody when he went to England. He was having great revivals there in England. Somebody said, I want to show you the person responsible for your revival. And he was led up 5 flights of stairs, and there was a lady who was bedridden in her bed, up these stairs, never went down the stairs, never went up the stairs, in her bed, and she had a clipping from the D.L. Moody revivals that were taking place in America, and she'd been praying for years that Mr. Moody would come and conduct revival services in England. You imagine that, paralyzed in body, but not in spirit. The greatest need that you and I have, and anybody has, is making sure that their sins are taken care of. You know, the Bible says this: let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What would hinder us from just going boldly before God? You know, our sin would. You know what the devil is called? The accuser of the brethren. You know why he accuses you? Because he knows it works so well. You have no business praying. I know what you're like. I know this poor attitude that you have, and I know the sins in your past and what you've done, and you have no business going before the throne room of God, and your sins will keep you out of fellowship with God. But you know, it says in Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we confess our sins, we just did this last week, if we confess our sins, talked about this verse, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I asked the Lord to forgive me, and guess what? That is gone. Here's some verses about the Lord's forgiveness. Psalms 103, verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're impossible to touch you. They're gone. Far as the east is from the west. Micah 7:19. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Down at the bottom of the sea, they're buried. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You know, there's certain things that God can't do, right? God cannot lie. Okay? He cannot let a sinner that has not had his sins taken care of into heaven. But there's certain things that God can do. God can forget. Isn't that awesome? That he chooses to forget your sin, that it's under the blood of Christ. We have to make sure that, hey, I'm there. I've received Christ as my Savior. My sins are underneath the blood. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins. That was a man's greatest need. Now here we see, after he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, there's some good theology given by people who don't believe in Christ. They know something about God, okay? And here's what they say. Look at this. They say this in their hearts, by the way. They don't say this out loud. It says, why doth this man... Well, look at verse 6. But there are certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Amen, amen, and amen. Only God can forgive sins. Guess who is God? Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus is going to prove to them that he is God. Which is easier, to say thy sins are forgiven thee? That's invisible. You can't see this man's heart. Or to say, take up your bed and walk. Now, if I know that Jesus can forgive sins, but I deny that fact, which they're going to do, guess who the blasphemers are? They are. You know why? Because they deny Christ and his ability. Isn't it amazing? The more miracles Christ performs, the more they are against him. They harden their hearts against God. Look what Jesus does here. It says, and immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in their hearts? So two miracles going on. One is Jesus is reading their heart, which has got to make them a little nervous. Amen. I'm glad you can't read my thoughts, and I'm glad I can't read yours. You're thinking, well, when is he going to be done? Good night, I'm hungry, whatever. I'm glad I can't hear these things, right? So Jesus reads their thoughts, and it says, why reason ye these things in your hearts? whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, inasmuch as that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Jesus shows that he's the only one that can forgive sins. Now, you know, we're just a church of saved, baptized believers. You know, we're on the footing, we say, before the cross is level ground. You know, there's a priesthood of believers. There's only one great high priest that can take care of your sins. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one person that can take away your sins. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't take away your sins this morning. You can join the church. You can be. We can baptize you. We can baptize you three times, one for each member of the Trinity. We can, you know, you can give all your money away to the poor. You can do whatever you want, but you can't wash away your own sins. There's a pastor down in New York City by the name of Pete Montoro in Astoria, Queens, New York. He had a friend that was a very wealthy man, multi-millionaire. I'm sorry, his friend's uncle. Multi-millionaire, and he sent millions at the end of his life, millions of dollars to the Vatican. Pete Montoro said that his uncle, that friend's uncle, received a plaque from the Vatican with the Pope's signature on it, and said this: that his sins, in so many words, were absolved. Let me tell you something, with millions and millions of dollars, you can't absolve your sins. There's only one place you can go to for the forgiveness of sins. I was reading a while back about how that when the slaves were freed in the South, that there was an effort by Jesuit priests to convert a lot of the slaves to Catholicism. And whether you know it or not, there was a lot of good Christian slaves, and when they were freed, some of them were just great preachers down there in the South. One Jesuit priest was talking to a slave, and here's a conversation that I read. He says, don't you know that the Pope has the keys to heaven and hell? And the man replied, why do I need the keys when I got the door? Jesus said, I am the door. Let me encourage you this morning that if there's a spot, there's a sin, there's a stain keeping you from fellowship, Christian, from fellowship with Christ, go to him and ask him for forgiveness right now in the quietness of your own heart. Ask for cleansing from sin. He has the power to forgive you of your sin. If you're sitting here and you're not for sure whether or not if you died, you'd go to heaven, I can't go to Christ for you. I would if I could, but I can't. You have to go to Christ for yourself. And just as this paralyzed man was presented, you know, you go to Christ and ask for forgiveness of sins. You hear the same thing. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to pardon. It says in John 3:17, he didn't come to condemn the world. You know, you go to Jesus with your sin, he's not going to say, ha, yeah, you dirty reprobate. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Lord, we thank you for your great work here on this earth. We thank you for the work of the cross, the work that pardoned mankind. We thank you that you've done all the work that needs to be done for our salvation. We praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to take hold of all that your sacrifice included, just the forgiveness of sins, the washing, and help us to have, as believers, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. May the devil not condemn us this morning, but may we go to you for forgiveness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the pianist plays, just by a testimony of an uplifted hand, you say, I know for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt in my heart about that. Would you slip up your hand? God bless you. If you're here, you say, I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die and go to heaven. My prayer is that I might have just 100% assurance that heaven's my home. That's my prayer this morning. Would you slip up your hand if that's you? All right, God bless you. The altar's open. However God spoke to your heart, you come this morning.